Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right. You guys can go ahead and take a seat this morning. That wasn't so bad. It's always a little dangerous when you have a friendly church stand up and turn around and talk to somebody. You never know if you're going to get them back. So I got you back. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Galatians 5. This morning we have a few verses we're going to look at, verses 16 through 18. But that doesn't really mean much. I know some of you are thinking, oh, short sermon. Not really, probably not. Verses 16 through 18 is where we'll be. We have some things to discuss in terms of this text. Just to let you know where we are headed over the next several weeks, we have, Lord willing, four more Sundays left in the book of Galatians. So Galatians will take us through the month of February. And then once we get into March, it's my hope to have a short sermon series on the importance of discipleship, making disciples. Not only is making disciples something that is in the Word of God, that's the most important thing, that we have a command in the Bible that tells us to be disciples who make disciples, but also part of our mission here at River Ridge Church is to do that very thing. We want to obey the Scriptures. We want to make disciples. We want to recognize that this is something that is important to the life and even the future of the church. And so our mission here at River Ridge is to glorify God, make Christ known, and disciple His people. So what I want to do is just take some time in March and just talk about that. Not that we'll ever do it perfectly, but we do want to aim to get better at making disciples. And then after that, we'll enter into the season of Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. But that gives you an idea of where we are headed over the next, again, several weeks. Today, though, we have Galatians 5 before us. This text, verses 16 through 18, actually builds a bit on the application that was introduced to us last week. And so we'll talk a little more about that as we get going. Now, for someone in vocational ministry, such as myself, I would say that different contexts in ministry bring about different experiences, and those different contexts and experiences bring about certain lessons. As many of you know, before becoming a senior pastor, by God's grace, I was able to spend 3 years working under a senior pastor who had done it for a really long time, just for several decades. So he was gracious to hire me on as his associate, and then he actually just discipled me. So he had done it for several decades, and he brought a young guy on and just taught me what it was to be a pastor. And while this time blessed me in many different ways, there were lessons that I learned, without a doubt, during my time being discipled by this pastor. One lesson sticks out for the purpose of this morning. So the year was likely 2013, and the church that I was at was experiencing some conflict. The issue, as is so often the case, was a frivolous issue. It wasn't anything that was like clear cut, like in the Bible. It's just an issue that brought about some strong opinions, and the opinions were not only in the congregation, the differing opinions. They actually extended onto the leadership boards, and again, this is kind of what made it just a little bit more complicated. So leaders kind of disagreed when it came to this particular issue. Now, the issue doesn't matter because I know you're all wondering, well, what was the issue? I'm not going to tell you what the issue was because I don't want to distract you with it. I don't want to resurrect that here. What matters, though, is not the issue. What matters is just that there was some conflict. There was some disagreement. There was leadership and people in the congregation not seeing eye to eye when it came to this issue. Now at this time in my life, I would just say this was maybe a little bit rambunctious. And what I mean by that is I just talked a little faster than I do now and probably spoke a little bit louder than I do now, believe it or not. So just a little bit more rambunctious then. And in my mind, when it came to this particular issue, at that time, I believed that I was just absolutely 100% correct. Like I had the right answer. I was absolutely convinced, and everyone else who had a different opinion than I did, although they might have been sincere, I just believed that they were sincerely wrong. Like they were wrong, and I was right. Well, all of this came to a head in 2013, where the leadership called a kind of a special meeting. Like we wanted to get the leaders together. We need to get on the same page. We need to deal with this. We need to discuss it again to see if we can get on the same page. And again, I'll be honest, as I prepared for that meeting and even came to that meeting, I was ready for a battle. I came like dukes up, ready for a fight. I was prepared and ready to show the other side as completely ridiculous. I had all my points ready, all my scripture memorized. I was completely prepared. What I didn't have, though, was a readiness for humility and patience and listening, which is what you're going to want from a leader. You see, in my heart, I believed I was right. I knew the right thing, and I didn't want to yield to anything else. I didn't want to yield to any other opinion, not even in the slightest. Well, the pastor that I was working under, his name was Pastor Gordy. The pastor I was working under was the most kind and humble and soft-spoken man you'll ever meet, maybe even to a fault. But he was just incredibly kind and very soft-spoken. And I remember him counseling me often through this season. We would get together in the mornings before the workday started, and we'd always discuss things and pray. And he would kind of counsel me through this, and he would tell me, Derek, just be patient. Like, just be patient. Relax, trust the Lord, and just take a breath a little bit. Let's see what God does. Now, while I agreed with the trusting God part, I'll confess this morning that I thought everything else he was saying was just dumb. Like, I thought, what do you mean? We're just going to be patient. Like, I want to control outcomes here. Like, I know what's right, and I want to make sure everything turns out the way that it's supposed to turn out. So the meeting came, and I was ready. Like, I was totally ready. I was not going to yield to anything except what I thought was right. I was only ready to yield to my flesh. And as that meeting began and the issue started to come to the surface, I remember leaning in, ready to make sparks fly, ready to make my point known, and the pastor did something that I'll just never forget. He didn't call me out. He didn't embarrass me. He didn't make a big fuss about what I was doing. He actually just very gently and quietly, with nobody knowing, took his hand and stuck it on my thigh under the table. No one saw. And he stuck his hand on my thigh, and it was weird. Like, I don't believe any of this happens, but it kind of did. Like, it was like this telepathic thing where he was telling me something. It was, Derek, just relax. Just hang on a second. Let's see what God does. And at that moment, I knew I had to yield. I had to yield to something other than myself. In this case, it was my boss, right? I needed to yield to what he was telling me to do, and so I did. I remember going from the position, from this aggressive body language position where I was ready to argue and make my case heard. I actually sat back in my seat. I let things play out, and I watched the Lord work. And guess what? He did. The Lord worked it all out, and the issue got resolved. Now, church, I would venture to say that each and every one of us have cases or instances in our lives where these kinds of things maybe have happened. Where you've felt really strongly about something, you've had an opinion that you cared deeply about, and you didn't want to yield to anything except what you thought was true. And when it comes actually to Christian living in particular, we all have this kind of internal battle that happens on the inside of us. Because for those of us who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit on the inside of us who's driving us in the direction of obeying the Lord and doing what's right. But we also have our flesh on the inside of us that's pulling us in a different direction. And we have to decide, what are we going to yield to? To whom are we going to submit? See, last week what we talked about as we were in the beginning portions of Galatians 5 is the fruit that comes from believing the message of God's grace in the gospel. Well, this week what we're talking about is the power that actually bears that fruit, the power that makes that fruit come to life. You see, the encouragement today is that you and I would be grounded in the gospel, yes, but we would also be a people who are ready and willing to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit present in our very lives. A question that I think is important for you and I to grapple with today, not just for a moment, but even just throughout the sermon, and even as you leave, it's in your bulletin right above the sermon notes, and it should be up on the screen. The question I would encourage each and every one of us to think on this morning is simply this: is your life, Is your life characterized by a growing submission to the Spirit of God on the inside of you? Think about that. Think about your life. Think about your thoughts. Think about your actions. Think about how you conduct yourself at work. Think about all of it. Is my life characterized by a growing submission to the Spirit of God on the inside of me? I want you to think about that as we work through the text this morning. This morning, Galatians 5. Let's begin by reading it. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16 through verse 18. I'll read it. I'm going to ask God's blessing on our time, and then we'll dive into this. Starting in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we're thankful once again to be together as your people whom you've purchased through the sending of your Son to die on the cross in our place and for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, this morning as we think upon Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, as we think about your Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us, Father, we pray that you lead us and guide us into all truth, that you challenge and correct and convict and even encourage where we need it this morning. Give us ears to hear and minds willing and ready to receive the truth of your word. We love you, and we pray that you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So this morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. That's really what we're talking about. And the first thing as we begin to think about our text this morning that I want us to be mindful of is the necessity of the Spirit in our lives. Remembering that you and I need the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully, this morning we notice a clear connection between last week and our text today. So last week, there was a bit of a transition from appeal to application. You see, Paul has been making the argument to his friends in Galatia that it's not obedience to the law that saves. Like, that's not what's going to do it. It's belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace that saves, not law that saves. And church, the grace of the gospel, when believed, actually produces something in us. Like, we begin to love more deeply. We begin to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we believe the gospel, we begin to have produced in us this desire to remain on the path of life. Belief in the gospel of God's grace produces in us actions. Well, now that we see the fruitful actions that ought to be produced, some of us may be thinking, well, how actually does this come to fruition? Like, how does this actually happen? I believe the gospel. Now, how do these actions come about? And maybe think of it this way. If I asked you, let's just say you had no knowledge of vehicles, of a car. You didn't know what they do or how they operate. And I told you to get into a car and go from point A to point B. Well, you'd likely wonder, like, okay, well, I see there's a seat. I'm supposed to sit right here. And I see there's a steering wheel. It probably moves me and changes my direction. But how do I go? Like, how do I move from this spot to the next spot? And the answer, of course, is fuel, right? You need fuel in the gas tank to create a spark. And then this is going to propel you from the place that you start to the place that you're going. You see, in a similar way, in the Christian life, it's the Spirit of God on the inside of us that empowers action. It empowers action in you and I. I want you to notice in our text, if you just kind of glance at it, in Galatians 5, the latter half, all the times that Paul references the Holy Spirit. In verse 16 of our text, he says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 17, he says that the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. In verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, he says, if you live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. You see, all of Galatians 5, at least the latter half, is about the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. Now, Paul's point, I think, is simply this. If you're going to live in accordance with the gospel of grace, if this is where you're going to land, it's God's grace in the gospel that saves, then you must recognize to live in a way that pleases the Lord, you need the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit active in your very life. Church, this isn't merely an option to be considered. This isn't for super Christians who fly around churches with their capes on. Like, it's for none of that. No, living in accordance with the Spirit is for all who believe the message of the gospel. And it's absolutely necessary. It's a necessity if we're going to live out the Christian life in a way that pleases the Lord. You see, this matters for Galatia and the issues that they're grappling with. Remember, they're being pressured in the direction of behavior modification. That's really what this outside group is doing as they've come to Galatia, the Judaizers. They're twisting the gospel and they're trying to get the believers in Galatia just to simply modify their behavior. Oh yeah, it's all right if you guys believe this Jesus stuff, that's fine, but you need to modify your behavior so that you're living in accordance with the law, because in their minds, they're saying without living in accordance with the law, you cannot be saved. They're simply trying to modify behavior. They're trying to get Galatia to live in this outward conformity to a particular standard. But like we noted last week, this ignores the condition of the heart. This is living that's just outside. It's like a facade. It's not from the inside out. You see, Paul's plea to Galatia is not to ignore their actions. He's not saying that. He's not saying, well, those Judaizers are just trying to get you to do certain things and actions don't matter. That's not what Paul's saying. Instead, Paul is telling his friends, you guys need to stop doing things in order to earn salvation. You need to stop doing things thinking that they grant you merit before God so that God is pleased to save you. Your actions don't do any of that. Instead, what Paul is telling them is cling to God's goodness and the grace of the gospel and believe the message. Believe that God's grace and the gospel saves. It's not law that saves. And as you believe, the Holy Spirit will then take residence on the inside of you, and then this will begin to transform your behavior from the inside out so that it's not the Judaizers who are pressuring you towards this kind of outward conformity. Instead, it's the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you who's transforming and molding and shaping you so that your actions are again flowing from the inside out. So church, this is the necessity again to fruitful Christian living. We want to live lives that please the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. I was thinking this week of one of the ways the disciples learned this very lesson from Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. Some of these will be on the screen. In Acts chapter 1, as you get to this text, you need to recognize that there's a lot that's taken place. As we get to Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been crucified, he was dead, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, he's appeared to his disciples, the resurrected Lord. So there's a lot that's been going on. It's a busy time as you get to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples ask the resurrected Jesus a very interesting question. In Acts 1, verse 6, they say, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's this question about? Well, this question, of course, is all about their desire to have Jesus come in and physically set up shop in Jerusalem. Like they want Rome gone. They want Rome conquered. They want these invading forces totally out of there and God to set up his physical throne right then and right there. So this is what they're hoping, that Jesus is going to come and defeat his enemies and set up his kingdom. And it's my guess, a lot of conjecture here, but my guess is that they're ready to roll when Jesus gives the word. Like, Jesus, you just give the word and we'll go to battle. We'll fight alongside you. We'll fight in front of you. We'll fight behind you. We'll fight. Like, we'll pull out our sword and we will battle to get your kingdom set up physically right here, right now. But it's interesting what Jesus does here. They ask this question, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And what does Jesus do? Well, I think Jesus does kind of reminds me what my pastor did several years ago to me. It's almost as if Jesus kind of gently touches them and says, no, guys, hang on. Hang on just a second. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does Jesus tell them here? Oh, Jesus, we want to do some stuff. Like, we want to get after it. We want to set up your kingdom. We want to do it right now. And what's Jesus say? Wait. And it's not just wait, it's you guys, you lack something. Jesus is telling them, look, I certainly have a job for you. And yeah, in a sense, you are going to set up my kingdom. You're just not going to do it the way that you think that you're going to do it. You think you're going to go out and swing the sword. I'm telling you, you're going to go convert souls as you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and souls are saved. Hearts are regenerated. That's how my kingdom is going to be set up. But the point of this is Jesus giving them a task and then telling them, you're going to have to wait because you lack, you need something, and what you need is the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're going to do the things that I'm calling you to do, you need the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. You can't do it by yourself. And this is true in the first century. This is true in every generation after that. This is true today in 2023. We need the Spirit of the living God at work on the inside of us. And I would ask us this morning, do we know this? Many of us know it intellectually, but do you really know it? How easy is it for you and I to forget our dependency and need for the Spirit of God on the inside of us? How easy is it for me to forget these things? All of us can fall into forgetfulness, where we begin to convince ourselves that we're enough. Well, I'm enough because I know a lot of stuff, and I do a lot of stuff, and I got some gifts and talents that help me out in these areas, and so I got it. No problem. I'll do the work. And we forget that we really do need God's Spirit active and alive on the inside of us, from the inside out, moving us in the direction of engaging in things that please the Lord. I've said it many times here on Sunday morning. I mean, Sunday morning isn't all about the perfect service, like where we never miss a note, and Pastor Derek never stutters over a sentence. And we could have an absolutely perfect service from the outside, like where everything goes smooth, announcements are great, music is great, there's no hiccups at all, everything's fantastic. And if God's not in it, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. We might feel good on the outside, oh, look at how we nailed it, but it doesn't do anything. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. So this is what I want us to begin with here this morning. We need the Holy Spirit. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. Now, needing the Holy Spirit implies we do something with the Holy Spirit. You think of it like in terms of water. You and I need water to survive. You can't live without water. But you could die from dehydration with a cup of water in your possession. You could sit there and just stare at it, right? I have the water. It's right there. I'm looking at it, but I'm not doing anything with it. And I just sit there and die of dehydration because I didn't do something with the water that was right there. Well, we need the Holy Spirit, but we also have to engage the Holy Spirit. We got to do something with this gift that God has given us. And this is where we turn next. We need the Holy Spirit, and now we need to walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Look at what the text says in verses 16 and 17. Let me reread this. 16 and 17, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I think this verse here, or specifically verse 16, is going to make most of us just a little bit uncomfortable this morning, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. You see, the call here is to do one thing and then to not do another. To do one thing, to not do another. And these two things that are mentioned in our text have a lot of tension with one another. And this kind of is what makes us a little uncomfortable. The things being spoken of here in our text are the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. The flesh can be understood as our fallen nature, is what we're born with. Romans 5, verse 12, right? Sin and death, it all came by one man, the sin of Adam, his disobedience to the Lord in the garden, and then sin and death has been imputed to every single human being after that. And so we're born with this fallen nature, and the fallen nature wants to rebel against God. Every one of us are born with a propensity to rebel against the Lord. That's the flesh. The spirit, on the other hand, is God working on the inside of us to remake us. You believe the gospel? You believe the message of God's grace in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes to live on the inside of you. So what we have actually happening is a war raging on the inside of us. There's a battle raging on the inside of everyone who believes the gospel. Our fallen nature is pulling us in the direction of rebelling against the Lord, and that's sin. That's what sin is, just rebelling against God, shaking our fist at him, saying, I want to be God. I'm going to go ahead and do things my way. That's what our fallen nature wants to do, but the spirit on the inside of us is fueling us in the direction of obeying the Lord. And so we have this battle on the inside. We have this tension on the inside of us. It's like a spiritual game of tug of war. I'm a line leader at Awana every Wednesday night. I'm a line leader. That doesn't mean much. It just means I stand there and try to get kids to stand on a green line, and I don't do very good at it. But I'm a line leader at Awana, and one of the games that we play at Awana is tug of war. Right? And you get these kids, these little kids, and they're yanking on this rope, and like they'll go like in this direction for a while, and they go in this direction, and they go back this way, and they're just tugging back and forth in all kinds of different directions. And that's what's happening on the inside of us. For us who believe, we got this tension. We got this spiritual tug of war where the flesh is saying, no, 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 go this way. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, I'm leading you down the path of life. Obey the Lord. Now, sometimes when we talk about the spiritual battle, the spiritual tug of war, some of us can get a little demoralized. We can start to feel a little bit down. Some of us secretly wonder if we're the only ones who struggle with inner tension. We think, oh man, you know, my neighbor, you know, that person I see at church or that Christian that I look up to, oh man, they just have it all together, right? When Pastor Derek has everyone turn to like one of the minor prophets, Obadiah, like they're the first one there, like they know all the books of the Bible, absolutely perfect. They're nailing the Christian life. They have it all together. They don't struggle the way that I struggle. And let me just assure you this morning, if that's you, the person that you're thinking of, that you think has it all together, doesn't have it all together. They don't have it all together because none of us do. Certainly some Christians are more or are further along in the maturation process. I'm not saying that. Yeah, there are some Christians who are you know, more mature in the Lord. Some Christians have walked with the Lord for a long period of time and they've learned what it looks like to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit. But my guess is that for those mature Christians, as they've grown up in the Lord, they'd actually confess all the more that they haven't arrived. Because the more they're sanctified and the more they grow in Christ's likeness, the more they're aware of their sin and their fallenness. And they would confess to you, no, I haven't arrived. Not at all, not in the slightest. No, God's still at work in me. And some are wondering, okay, well, Pastor, that's nice and that makes me feel good, but how do you know this is true? Well, to answer that question, I'd point to the man that penned the letter of Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul. I'd point us to the Apostle Paul. Now, when we think about the Apostle Paul, according to what's revealed to us in the Bible, I think we would all agree that he just was not too shabby of a Christian, right? He just seemed to do pretty well at living the Christian life. In fact, just think of just a few ways where Paul appeared to just win at Christian living. I mean, who sits in jail, like maybe chained to a wall or chained to a Roman soldier in the first century and writes down, hey guys, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul does. Who gets a stone, like with rocks, like thrown at him, passes out because he takes so many blows, looks like he's dead. Everyone walks away from him and says, oh, he must be dead. He comes to, gets up, according to Acts 14, and then just continues on doing the work of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he did that in Acts 14. Who's seen the third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? The Apostle Paul. I mean, this one really gets me. How about Philippians chapter 3, where Paul invites suffering so that he may know the Lord? I mean, I read that and I'm like, what? And he's like, oh, if I can just suffer so that I can be like Jesus. And I'm like, oh man, Paul is out of his mind. Like, what's going on? Paul seems to be doing really, really well at Christian living. But here's the thing. With all of Paul's success, with all the actions that he's engaging in that are pleasing the Lord, we also need to recognize that Paul was a sinner just like you and I. Paul isn't Jesus. Paul isn't perfect. Paul didn't have it all together. In fact, he admits it. He confesses it. The Apostle Paul, the guy that we look to and we think, oh, he must have been really killing it at the Christian life, he confesses, oh, he didn't have it all together. And he does it actually in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, Paul confesses that he actually has a real struggle with the flesh, much like you and I this morning. When I shared about that, you likely related. You thought, yeah, I got that going on the inside of me. And listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Now, what are we reading here from Paul? We're reading, again, a confession. Paul is telling us right here, look, I don't have it all together. I got some tension going on the inside of me. I know the thing that I ought to do. I know the thing that I ought to say. And then I find myself doing the very thing that I know I shouldn't be doing. And he actually writes at the end of Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" The point that I'm trying to make here, dear church, is that if Paul struggled, if he had this inner tension between the flesh and the spirit, then we shouldn't be surprised when we have it as well. You see, church, our hope we need to recognize is not in always being perfect. I'm not saying we shouldn't aim to please the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do right. We certainly should, but that's not where our hope is, because that doesn't save us. No, our hope is in the righteous perfection of Jesus on our behalf. I love Romans 7 because Paul confesses his struggle. He confesses that he's just like you and I. He has this struggle. He finds himself sinning when he doesn't want to sin. And then you get to Romans chapter 8, the very next chapter, and he writes, there is no condemnation for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I am broken. But Jesus, he's the one who paid my pardon. He's the one who did it, and he did it in full. I'm forgiven and I belong to God, not because I'm sinless or I do everything perfect. I'm forgiven and I belong to God because Jesus purchased my pardon. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, while all this is true, that we have this battle, we have this struggle, and oftentimes we find ourselves knowing the right thing to do and then maybe not doing the thing that we ought to do, does this mean that we just grow content with living in the flesh? Does this mean that we go, well, you know, Paul struggled, we all struggle, it's okay, I'll just sort of give in to whatever my flesh desires? Well, of course not. Paul actually writes about that in Romans chapter 6 when he says, do we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. You belong to God, we just continue to give in to the flesh. No, we want to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live in accordance with what God says is right by the power of his Holy Spirit. So how do we practically live and walk in accordance with the Spirit of God on the inside of us? Like, how do we do it? We know we need the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in accordance with the Spirit? Well, I think the answer just has a simple response. It's about yielding. It's about submission. Yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really about the question, to whom will you bow? To whom will you bend the knee? Will you bow to your desires when they're pulling you in the direction of becoming your own God and doing whatever's right in your own eyes? Will you bend the knee to the culture when you feel the pressure to act or speak or do in a certain way? Or will you bend the knee to God who resides within you? Dear church, every action, every thought, every word that you engage in is yielding to something. You're submitting to something. You're either going to do what you want to do and do what's right in your own eyes, or you're going to submit to the Lord. It reminded me this week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. A man, I think, who exemplifies really well what it means to bow before God and God alone. Daniel chapter 6, you can maybe read it later this week, but King Darius makes this 30-day decree where he says that no one is allowed to worship or make petition before anyone except him, right? Except me. Like, I'm God is basically what Darius is saying. And you all have to bow down to me. And if you don't bow down to me and I find you catch you bowing down to someone else, you're going to face the consequences. And the Bible tells us that Daniel hears all of this. So he's facing the pressure. He's facing cultural pressure. Maybe there's some inward pressure. I don't know what's going on in Daniel, but he knows full well this decree that's been made. And Daniel chapter 6 tells us that Daniel hears all these things and he goes up to his room and he bends the knee. And who does he bend the knee to? He bends the knee to the Lord. He bows to God and God alone, regardless of what the consequences are, regardless of what people might say, regardless of whether or not he's going to get fed to the lions. He doesn't care. He's bowing the knee to God and God alone. I would venture to say that to some degree, we're living in a modern day Babylon. This is a type of Babylon where our culture is shaking its fist at God. And we have to decide, to whom are we going to bend the knee? To whom are we going to yield? And it might be the culture, it might be the war raging on the inside of you. The point is, we ought to be those who are bowing the knee to God and God alone. So I'd encourage you to honestly think about your actions. Like, for real, like really, think about your actions daily. Examine, evaluate, and consider. As you go about your day, are you growing in practicing the spiritual discipline of yielding to God's Spirit on the inside of you according to what is declared in the Word of God? How about on social media? When you feel like becoming like a keyboard warrior and really getting after it and proving somebody that they're wrong, are you going to yield to your flesh, which is telling you to win an argument, or are you going to yield to the Spirit of God? How about when you see that attractive person and you want to give a second look and a third look and you want to let your eyes linger in lust? Are you going to yield to your flesh and what you desire, or are you going to yield to God who is within you? How about at work with your attitude? How about in the home with your family? And you can just go ahead and fill the blank. Will you submit to God? Will you yield to him? Or are you going to yield to your flesh? May the Lord give us discernment as we aim to live, as we aim to live in accordance with God's good plan as revealed in his word through the power of his Spirit. Now finally, as we see this morning our need for the Spirit and aim to walk accordingly, I think we know that it's going to look a certain way. And I just want to kind of tip our toes into this just a little bit. So look at what verse 18 says in our text. Galatians 5, verse 18 says the following: "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So our text this morning actually has a promise contained within it for our encouragement. The promise actually begins in verse 16, where we're told that if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the flesh. If you're going to yield to the Spirit of God, you will not be gratifying the flesh. The promise, of course, is that when we follow the leading of God's Spirit in our lives, we're going to be putting aside or setting aside our fleshly desires that are aiming to rebel against God. In other words, you cannot worship the Lord while you lust in your heart. You cannot love your neighbor while you're picking their pocket and stealing from them. So you're not going to gratify the flesh and also obey the Lord at the same time. So if you aim to yield to the Spirit, the promise is you're not going to yield to the flesh. You're not going to walk the road of rebellion. You see, to live in accordance with the Spirit protects us from sinful actions. But again, how does it all look? What does the way of the Spirit look like in our lives? Well, according to verse 18, living by the Spirit means not living under the law. If I live by the Spirit, I'm not living under the law. Church, it is the Spirit who frees us from this behavior modification trap. And this was a big deal here in Galatia. The Spirit frees us from thinking that we just need to outwardly look the part. And it's not this inside out living, it's actually just outward conformity kind of living. The Spirit frees us from this trap so that we're not simply changing on the inside, on the outside to look the part or fit in, but instead we're being transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of the living God. 1 John 4:4 tells us, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The Spirit of God inside transforming the way that you think and the way that you speak and the way that you act. You see, it's the way of the Spirit that is contrary to legalism. And this is the point I think Paul is making to his friends in Galatia. He's saying, you guys, don't think about particular actions in terms of outward appearance and what people might think. Don't think about it like that. Don't think about outward actions as though they're earning you something before God. But rather, understand that right actions flow from believing the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this gospel grace that God has granted you the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of you so that you can now walk and live in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, it's in the latter part of Galatians 5 where observable actions can be identified, and we're not going to get to those today. This is kind of the fruit of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Some actions are just things that we engage in because our flesh is driving us to rebel against God. Other actions that we engage in are actions that are being fueled by the Spirit of God on the inside of us. But rather than getting into these this week, what I'd like for us to do this morning is pause for just a moment. And I'd like for us to take some time here today to consider the way of our lives. Not the life of your spouse, not the life of the person sitting next to you, not the life of anyone else except you. Consider the way of your life. How often do you find yourself acknowledging your need for the Spirit of God on the inside of you? And I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that for believers, the Holy Spirit kind of jumps in and out of you. Like, oh, he's with me and now he's gone. No, if you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. But there is something about being filled with the Spirit, walking in accordance with the Spirit. It's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God." We ought to be filled with God's Spirit. And so how often do you find yourself genuinely acknowledging, God, I need your Spirit on the inside of me. I want to walk in accordance with your Spirit. Do you acknowledge it in your prayer life? How often do you find yourself making real effort with self-control to yield to the Spirit of God who dwells within you? Let me put it another way. How often do you actually tell your flesh no? We get so accustomed to just telling ourselves yes all the time. Anything I want to do, anything I feel, whatever I think, I'm just going to do it. How often do you find yourself engaging in the practice of telling your flesh no? I feel the pull. I know my flesh is pulling me in the direction of rebelling against God, but I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to say no, and I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God who dwells within me. You see, to live in a works-based realm is to live under the weight that crushes, where we're just trying to conform our behavior outwardly, and again, that crushes, that defeats. But to live according to the Spirit on the inside of us is to live in the realm of freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we want or live however we want or anything like that, but freedom to actually live for God, again, by the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Again, from the inside out. Freedom to genuinely sing with the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight, O God, to do your will, to really genuinely believe that and declare it. In 2013, as an associate pastor, it was the gentle touch of my pastor that reoriented my actions. Just a gentle touch. It changed my actions. And it could be that right now that the Holy Spirit is doing something on the inside of you. He's gently touching your heart. He's gently prodding you in a particular way. I was mindful of Revelation chapter 3 this week, where Jesus calls out the church at Laodicea, and he says, look, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. When I was 17 years old, the Lord used that very verse in Revelation 3:16 to move me in the direction of yielding to the Spirit of God. Have I done it perfectly? Absolutely not. But that was a moment for me. I believed that the Spirit of God was doing something. I was a believer, but there was something special about that moment where God was telling me, Derek, you're riding the fence. You're giving into your flesh. You're just doing whatever you want to do. You're saying whatever you want to say. And I'm telling you right now, because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And it was at that moment that I said, Lord, I want to yield to you. I want to submit to you. I want to bow to you. I want to serve you. And again, did I do it perfect? Absolutely not. But that was a moment for me where the Holy Spirit is prodding my heart. And it could be this morning that you're in a similar place. Maybe the Spirit of God is prodding your heart. Maybe for the very first time, like, I don't know. Maybe the very first time you're kind of thinking about these things. Who am I going to bow to? What am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to the Spirit? Maybe the Spirit is prodding. Or maybe he's doing it once again, drawing you back. The question for all of us this morning is, to whom will you yield? To whom will you submit? Will you submit to the Spirit of God? Will you aim to walk in his ways according to his word by the power of the Spirit within us? Well, if this is any of us here this morning, which I assume that it is, the first step for every one of us, if we're going to yield to the Spirit of God, is going back to the very beginning and confessing our great need for the Spirit of God. Humbling ourselves before the Lord and telling him, God, I need you. I need your power on the inside of me. I need your strength on the inside of me. I don't have the self-control to do it on my own. God, I need you. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I want to bow to you and you alone, and I need you. As I was planning for this week, I was interacting with Dana, who leads worship here, and I just made a special request. I asked if we could close the service with the song, Lord, I Need You. Because I think that song, Lord, I Need You, does a fantastic job of actually leading us in the direction of crying that out before the Lord. I want us to sing this song and close our service, and I want to let the word just sort of bathe over us, but I also want it to act as a prayer for you. If you find yourself in a place where you're saying, Lord, I need your Spirit, will you fill me up? Will you give me strength? Will you help me? Will you help me to be one who bows not to the flesh but to you? Then cry out. And pray before the Lord and say, God, I need you. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, I need you. May we be encouraged this morning to live in accordance with God's Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells on the inside of us and leads us in the direction of living lives that please the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning as the worship team comes up? Father, again, we are so very thankful this morning for your grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We confess this morning that we've done nothing to earn our salvation. We've done nothing to merit it. We haven't bought it. We weren't born into it. The salvation that we, that is ours, is only because of your grace and your grace alone. And Father, we thank you for your good gift of giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for 1 John 4:4, which reminds us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that you would help us to be a people who are growing and yielding and submitting to the Spirit of God on the inside of us. May we not be people who are characterized by yielding to the flesh, but instead, again, yielding to your Spirit. Father, this morning as we sing this song, Lord, I need you. Lord, may we make it our prayer. May we make it our honest plea that we have to have you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.